Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the name of what we're going through today. On the bottom, you're going to get all the verses that we will hit. On the inside, you're going to get short paragraph recaps of what we will talk about. And there are lots of things I'm going to talk to you about today. I'm just warning you right now. So there's a place for notes in there if you like that. On the back side, there's some questions to go deeper into what we talk about, some personal application, and then a group focus on the bottom of that. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download that app, it just says Bible. You click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Let's pray. So Father, today we ask that you would teach us what it means to come together around one mind centered upon you, that we would set aside our own personal agendas of what we want or what we think, but focus upon who you are, and that you would lead us into these places of trusting you so the center of our lives becomes you, and then the center of our love and practice in our lives stems out of that. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 11, and we are going to start chapter 2. If you have been here the last 10 weeks, this should be an exciting day for you to actually hit a new chapter. Now, in Philippians, like all of Paul's letters, if you read how he writes to these churches, you get a deep look into his psyche and how he feels about these churches that he has planted through his ministry. And so I showed you in chapter 1 that through most of it, Paul was detailing his hardships, his imprisonment, how he persevered throughout all of that, that he trusted in the good news of what God has done and continues to do. Again, all the way through verse 26, Paul speaks about that struggle and then how he defines it. He will say, "For to me to live is Christ," meaning every breath he takes was because of God's goodness. And then he says, "But to die is gain," meaning if this fleshly existence ends, Jesus is still faithful and he is still in control. In those first 26 verses, Paul details this. But you get to verse 27 and he stops detailing his own trials, and then he now pushes that to the Philippians. He calls it our common trial, what we are going to walk through. You are going to experience some of the same things that I have. Now, I like to remind you of this, you know, periodically, that Paul's letters did not originally have chapter and verse breaks in them. When you see chapter 2, that's not a new thought for Paul. Like if you wrote a letter or an email to your boyfriend or girlfriend in high school, or maybe you got a present from your granny at Christmas and your mom said, "Write a thank you letter." You don't sit down and go, "Dear granny, chapter 1, verse 1, and write the letter. My wife and I have this compassion child. His name is John. Every once in a while, I will write John a letter. And I never say, "Dear John, chapter 1, verse 1, because that would just be weird. Okay? Well, Paul didn't do that either. What those are there for is to help you to find things in the Bible. So when I say, open to Philippians chapter 2, you can find it. And you should do that right now. Open to Philippians chapter 2. It's on page 636 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. So when you come to chapter 2, it's not a new thought. We know this because the translators have taken and put in the first word of chapter 2, verse 1, is the word "so," meaning based upon what I just said. So I am going to take what I have just said, and I'm going to have you start in Philippians 1:29, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 2. That's how we're going to roll with this. So Philippians 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So," chapter 2, verse 1, "if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now today, what I want to do is talk to you about what I think Paul means when he talks about one mind. Paul has talked about as being in the kingdom of God, citizens with one another, how we walk through these trials and hardships together. And this is why I think Paul goes exactly the way that he does. But to do that in the end, I'm going to bring this together with this idea. Some people say Augustine in the 4th century said this. He didn't. Some people say John Wesley, but John Wesley just quoted it. But here's it. Here's the quote. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Now, at Element, what we will do is we will tell you there are open-handed and closed-handed issues. Closed-handed issues are the things that we will fight and die over. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is, what he came, life, death, and resurrection. But there's a lot of things that are then open-handed. And I'm going to come back to that at the end. What I want to do is walk through all of these words that Paul uses to get us to the place to understanding how we do this with charity. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, his joy is wrapped up in this, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to give you lots of words right now, lots of definitions, but when I'm done with it, I'll let you take a breath. All right? Just so we're going, you don't care. I'm doing it anyway. Here we go. All right. So he starts off, if there is any encouragement. Encouragement is the word that we will also translate as consolation. Like if you console someone who is hurting, this is this word called paraklesis. Now in the New Testament, Jesus says, when I go, I am going to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit to you. That word is the word paraclete. Okay, so it all goes together. Para means to the side of, and kleo means to call or aid or help. It is the idea that is if you are tired, you're on a journey. When Paul is talking about all this persecution, and a journey is like hot and sweaty, someone comes alongside you and says, you're going to make it. You are going to be okay. It'd be like if you're at a gym and you have a good trainer that shows up and he's like, one more rep, you can do it, I got you. And you got these rubbery arms just kind of doing this, but I got you. You're going to make it, it's going to be okay. You run a marathon, a half marathon, a 5K, 100 feet. You know, and you're trying just to make it to the end of that, and someone shows up with water right at the critical moment. It's speaking to someone with hope as you travel side by side with one another. Okay, so any encouragement, then he says any comfort. Now, any comfort is this word called paramithion. It means to speak kindly. So again, para, to the side of, and then this word myth. And myth simply means a story. When you hear the word myth today, you think a story that was made up. But that's not how it was used throughout the ages. Myth always meant a story. It could be true or false. J.R.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, always called the gospel the true myth, the true story. So this is telling one another a story that soothes and comforts and brings you to a place where you're melting down, and it brings you back into reality centered on Christ. And I can make a very good case that this is about how we speak the gospel to one another. How we are telling the story of what Christ did to bring us rescue and redemption. The ultimate announcement of the story of God's rescue. You're going to be okay. Because I know this moment seems horrible, but God holds everything in his more than capable hands. So you have any encouragement, any comfort. He says then, any participation in the Spirit. Participation is a word we also translate as common sharing. It's this word koinos. When we get the word church in the New Testament, that's this word koinonia. Okay, so it all comes from the same root. It's if you found anything in common because of the Spirit of God, which is the only thing that gives us commonality, by the way, we share that with each other. This is a hope of our unity because of God's Spirit working in us, making us his children. Any encouragement, any comfort, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. The NIV will use the words tenderness and compassion right here. So affection is this great word. It's called splanchnon, and it means your bowels or your intestines. It's a great word. Sympathy is this word called orchtermos, and it relates to the bowels, but the seat of your compassion. And so these two words are going together to relate to something that is deep inside that is so true that you want to, you need to, you have to share it. You have to give that away. I know, not that when you think of tenderness, you normally think of like intestines and bowel movements, but the idea is when you feel something deep in your being, there's a reality to that. Now today we will say, I told you this a couple weeks ago, I feel it in my heart. But that is not something anyone in Paul's day would have said. They would say, I feel it in my bowels. So let me help you out with this. You ever growing up as a kid and you did something maybe your parents or a teacher or a friend's parents said not to do? You ate that thing, you broke that thing. Mom always said, don't play ball in the house. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. And you threw it and something got broken, something happened, and then your parents came home and they're like, I need to talk to you. You're like, oh, and you feel it in your gut. I have a friend whose wife years ago worked for this company, and she despised her boss. And her boss sent her a text, said, I need you to do this. And so she wrote this scathing text message to her husband about how dumb her boss was, and she sent it back to her boss. And her boss says, hey, come in here. We need to talk about this. Where do you feel that? In your gut. You're ever on a group email chain and someone just says something really dumb and you respond to like somebody else thinking, that guy's an idiot. And you hit reply all, you can't bring it back. That's where you're like, oh no, I sent it off. That's the idea. But this is in a positive connotation, okay? in a positive way, where you have compassion and you feel it so deeply for one another that it sits in your guts, where you want the growth and well-being for others around you. It's like you don't just care, you care, you care. Paul says, if you've experienced any of that, affection, sympathy, encouragement, comfort, commonality in the Spirit, any of it, this is what I want you to do. He says, complete my joy. Complete my joy. Now, the word complete is this word fulfill. And I'll give you an analogy. It wouldn't work in Paul's day, but I'll give it in ours. Imagine you are driving your car through the mountains and your gas light that says you're out of gas came on like 30 miles ago. And you're like, oh no, what am I going to do? And eventually you come over a rise and down this hill. There's a gas station at the bottom of the hill. And you're like, oh, thank God. And you drive down, you pull up the car and you put the thing and you fill it up and you go to the bathroom and get your Twinkies and you come back to your car and you pull back onto the road and it says full. And you're like, ah, that's what it means. That's what it means. Paul says, I know you care about me and I know you care what I think. So I want you to fill me up by this joy and how you live and love with one another. Then he says, being of the same mind. The words same mind are the words autos phroneo. Actually, in 2 months, I'm going to give you a whole message on this word phronesis because it's really an interesting word, how it's used in the scriptures. But autos is usually translated as a personal word, like a him, her. It makes it personal. And by saying this the way he does, Paul is saying that we, by participation with the Spirit, that's how we have the same mind with one another. It's really unique in how Paul writes this. Then he says, having the same love. These are the words, autos, agape. Okay, personal word, autos, same word there, but agape, the unconditional love that only comes from God, given to us so we can grant that to one another. And then he says, being in full accord and of one mind. Full accord is the word simpsychos, which means co-spirited. And then one mind, again, goes back to that word phroneo. Take a breath, okay? Take a breath. That's a lot of words, right? Okay, you guys don't care. This is wonderful. All right, so when Paul uses this word phroneo here twice, it's not just a brain thing. It's more meaning like a mutual wavelength of what is pure and what is lovely and what is right and what is true. It's where we'll get our word frenetic or prudent from, but with a positive connotation. And what Paul is saying here is you do not have to think exactly the same. This is more about will and affection and emotions and conscience. For Paul, one mind is not you just agreeing to the same four things. It is, again, will and affection. It's not just roses are red, violets are blue, chocolate is good, country music is bad. It's not just that, right? It's more than intellectual assent. It's that we start to see and even feel things on a deeper level in our being. Co-spirited doesn't mean you think everything exactly the same. It means one soul. Again, simpsychos is where we get our word psyche. There's so much in these verses. So if you have experienced any bit of the goodness of God, I beg you, be of one mind and spirit and soul. Now, our greatest challenge is, how do we do that? Right? How do we do that? Last year, when I took you through the book of Ephesians, I told you this great analogy that David Martin Lloyd-Jones gives about the solar system. And he talks about how the church is to center itself on Jesus, like the solar system centers itself on the solar, on the sun. Everything God does centers around who he is. Everything that is comes out of his being. And so you contrast that with us. What do we orbit around? We orbit around us. Be honest, liar. We orbit around ourselves. That's who we orbit around. We want to orbit around Jesus. We say we orbit around Jesus, but when you look at our lives, we typically don't orbit around Jesus. We orbit around ourselves. We don't have one mind centered in Christ. And this is what Paul is gearing us and calling us to. Every single planet in our solar system works in unity. It doesn't go flying off into the great unknown because they have to be centered on the sun. Every one of the planets, as different as they are, from the rock that is Mercury to the gas giants of like Jupiter and Neptune that are out there, they center around the sun. They revolve around the sun. This is why our solar system doesn't look like LA traffic, right? It goes around the sun. If every planet had a different center, they would careen into one another and smack and hit each other all the time. They'd start to crash and burn, just like us, just like we do. I mean, look at what we call the church today, not the building, but the people. Why is there strife? And why is there division? And why is there jealousy? And why do we try to one-up one another? And why do we have FOMO? Like, they didn't invite me because they don't like me. Maybe they just forgot. You know, we have all these things. We take offense at the slightest provocation because we are not of one mind centered on Christ. We're centered upon ourselves. Why can't human beings save themselves? Why did Jesus have to come and rescue us? Because the holiness of God and the unrighteousness of humankind are directly opposed to one another. And so Jesus has to come and rescue us. And you can have your own thoughts and opinions. Paul is not saying you can't. We are all unique. That's a great thing. But we center our love and our practice in the good news of what Jesus has done in the gospel. One mind doesn't mean you're a robot, right? Doesn't mean that at all. Paul says that he wants you to focus our lives on the gospel of what Jesus has done, and that brings about the one mind. Then we can live our lives with one another. And I know that's difficult because you look around this room, you look at the person sitting next to you and go, one mind with them? Are you the person in front of you or behind you? I don't know if I could actually do that. This is why we produce all these denominations that are like, we're the first church of the one soul. And someone's like, what? Well, we're non-denominational because your theology's whacked, right? It's all that. If we learn anything from Paul's writing, you know he does not have his head stuck in the clouds. He doesn't. He doesn't just throw out lofty ideas thinking they're not practical. Paul's in prison. Okay, prison takes a lot of idealism right out of you. Paul is not saying, just hold hands, put a coexist sticker on your car, sing kumbaya, it's all going to be okay. He doesn't. I'm going to give you an analogy of this. And what's really interesting is over the last 3 weeks with the men's Bible study we have on Sunday morning at 7:30, all you guys, you're welcome to come. Brian and I, we haven't talked about what we're teaching, and yet each week just kind of goes together. So anyway, there's an analogy that came out a couple weeks ago when we were over there. Anyway, so imagine a football season. And I know some of you guys, you don't like, you know, go sports, whatever. Okay, don't worry about that, all right? But football season. Whether you like it or not, at the beginning of the season, you got all these different teams. And everybody is rooting for their own team. But at the end of football season, it comes down to two teams. And they find about 85% of people will latch onto one of those two teams. The other 15% are just mad because their team didn't make it and all that. But there was all this animosity and strife around all of these things all season. And now a lot of people become unified around their team, which was maybe not their team like 1 month ago. And people, what will they do? They're all going to cheer differently, right? Some people will paint themselves up like crazy people. Some people will scream. Some people will sit quietly in their seats. Some people make their spouses sit outside during the game because they sit inside. Then it gives their team bad luck. Jeremy Denton. Give him a hard time if you see him. Anyway, so, and it's all so weird, right? And yet, though there's opposing teams, you have all these people unified, though different, cheering and focused. And again, it's not a great analogy, but all these people start to become unified in heart and mind. Now, I was listening to someone talk about the bizarre qualities of sports fans, and they talked about this older basketball player. His name is Larry Bird. When my wife was in college, she loved Larry Bird. Played on a team called the Celtics. And there is this point in Larry Bird's career where he breaks this record that has been around forever. He scored 60 points in this game. You can still watch it on YouTube. And when he gets there and he makes this, like this shot where he hits 60 points, his team goes nuts, their fans go nuts, the opposing team goes nuts, the opposing fans go nuts, and everybody just cheers for this. They all came together. And while it's a poor analogy, it gets to what I'm trying to show you. I think it's what Paul is saying. When our center is on the person of Christ, when he becomes our orbit, there's a difference in how we see and how we react to things. Now, today our culture worships at the altar of the individual. You look at how many professional sports players react when they feel disrespected, right? How do they react? Like children, right? Like, and our problem is we encourage that. We give more weight to the things that they say when they know how to play a sport. It's like actors. Their main job is being people they're not. Their main job is lying. And yet, everyone's like, what did they say about this issue? What do you care? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But there's a whole different feel of elation and joy when you focus on the movement, the team, the direction. And when we elevate any human being that's not Jesus Christ at the expense of the whole, this is a major ailment for the entirety of human history. What we want to do and what Paul calls us to and what Jesus calls us to do is lift up Christ first, but cheer on the church, the people of God. We don't platform us. We lift up Jesus. The idea where we have this community and our identity is rooted in how we love Jesus and serve the community around us. It seems so foreign to us, but that's what we're called to be. By the way, we're stuffing 4,000 eggs on April 7th. You should put it on your calendar and show up for an hour. Let's get in and doing that. See, service is not the dominant lens through which we view the world around us. And again, the sports thing's a metaphor. If it becomes more than a metaphor, we got a problem. But when a player takes a pay cut to help the entire team, that makes the news. It's unheard of. When anyone goes with less to help out the whole, it inspires us. And when you see someone holding out for more that hurts the team to help themselves, there's typically a response in us in the opposite direction. And yet our problem is, when it comes to our personal lives, we tend to do the exact same thing. More service, more time, more generous. God, what are you asking me to do? Why would I ever do something like that? This is why Paul says, if there's encouragement and love and participation and sympathy, complete my joy, being of one mind. Now, here's the exact opposite problem in this as well. You got to be careful, because there are some communities, not just religious communities, but political communities today, that have elevated the community over the individual. We come to Christ as individuals, but we are placed into the family of God. They go together. And if we are honest about movements in the world, religions have really done great harm to the individual. And it's not biblical. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have known somebody that's been part of a religious community, or maybe you grew up like this, where you're not allowed to speak your mind or ask questions or be inquisitive because it is seen as dishonoring or disrespecting the leader? Again, don't raise your hands. Now, I think this is happening today more and more in political circles, where I know people who have been liberals for years. They've called themselves liberals for years, and yet they're no longer liberal enough for the new movements. I know people who have called themselves conservatives for years, and yet they're no longer conservative enough for the new movements. And it seems like nobody's allowed to ask questions of both sides, because you've got to pick a side. We should be able to ask questions all around. The scriptures teach us this. But too often, people in a community get called out for simply researching, exploring, having hard questions that are not in line with whatever the agreed upon community line is. And again, I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that. But I will tell you, my heart breaks over all of these stories today where people keep deconstructing Christianity. And it saddens me, because whenever you get to the nitty-gritty of what they deconstruct, it feels like they didn't feel like they had the opportunity to explore or question the deep things of faith. Many times it's like a legalism, and they're simply told, believe this, and they felt like they had to believe this and not question it, or they might be in sin. I think if you give people an opportunity to research and question and explore, many times they'll come to the same conclusions as the rest of the community, but instead of grace, many times they just get legalism. I think that's what they're deconstructing. It's as if they never knew Christ or what the real gospel actually is. And when you hear them try to define it sometimes, they don't even know what they're deconstructing. Like, I have talked to so many people at this point who have started this deconstructing in it, and I will tell you, when I've got down in the midst of it, no one's deconstructing the real gospel, because they really didn't get it. And look, I'll tell you, I love questions. If you've been at Element any time, we love questions. I love when people research for the purpose to find the truth. But I will also tell you, there are many people who want to question because they want something in their life that they want to do that is directly opposed to what God has said. And like, I'll just question this because I want to do this thing. If we question, we want to come back to who Christ is. But here's the problem. In our culture today, we tend to bounce between these two realities: elevating the one at the expense of the whole, or elevating the whole at the expense of the one. And God calls us and tells us that these things are both important. So how do we come together in one mind with all these differences? This is where we got in the very beginning. In essentials, unity. in non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. When Paul says this, what does he mean? What are the essentials? Who gets to determine who those essentials are? If you're in Philippians, I want you to look over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. At our current pace, we will get there in about 3 months. So, Paul, you have to understand, Paul says of first importance is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That right there, that is his core conviction. Paul speaks about Jesus as being the center of human history. Paul is not fuzzy on his core convictions. Paul is in jail because of his core convictions. But Philippians 3 verses 15 and 16, Paul says this, let those of us who are mature think this way. This will be all the things that he'll talk about in those earlier chapters. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So Paul doesn't say, if you think differently, I'm going to show up and I'm going to argue with you till you agree with me. What he says is, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So the word reveal here is the word for make clear. A sign of maturity for Paul is up through chapter 2. If you think something differently, God's going to make that clear. Paul doesn't see it as his job to get everyone to think exactly the same in the non-essentials. Again, Paul, willing to die for his core conviction, pretty relaxed about what we call open-handed issues. Again, closed-handed issues, things we die over, the gospel, who Jesus is, what he came to do, salvation in him alone. And then that goes back to we sinned. What happened in the world when we sinned? You have all these things that come from that. Everything centers around Christ and his work. That's where our orbit is meant to be, not on ourselves. Paul takes the gospel very seriously. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It's the word anathema. Paul is very serious about the core essentials of the faith. But the non-essentials, he's like, if you think differently, I trust God to make that clear. When our orbit is around who Christ is, God will lead us in that direction. Paul holds the tension just fine. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. It's on page 616 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And in Romans, Paul's going to spend a lot of time dealing with the church who's arguing over what you can eat or not eat. He has spent all these chapters talking about the essentials, the core of the Christian faith. And then he gets to chapter 14, and it's like all this diet is the Daniel diet, the keto diet, the whole 30 diet, food sacrifice to idols. What are you going to do? Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. See, the NIV will use the word disputable matters right there. Paul says there are places you're not going to see eye to eye, and that's okay. Paul will talk about food, sacred days, and he says, be convinced in your own mind. Romans 14, verse 8, Paul says, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and the living. Where's the orbit? Around Christ. Exactly. That's where the orbit is. It's not around me, my feelings, my opinions. It's I'm going to center and orbit my life on Christ, and God's going to grow me to help understand what these essentials are, what the open-handed issues are. Paul does not say everything is trivial. You may have deeply held convictions, but is that a salvation issue? That's what we come down to. This is why at Element, your elders, we hold to what is called Reformed theology. But you could be an Arminian. You could not even know what those two words even mean and still be vitally involved in Element. You can. You can be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. Like, I don't know what a trib is. Great. You can still be involved at Element. It's like, is it all-mill, pre-mill, post-mill? I like post-cereal. No. What does it even mean? You can still be involved at Element. You can be a complementarian or an egalitarian and still be involved in community. You can drink or not drink, still be involved in community. You can be a six-day creationist, a 6-billion-year creationist, and still be involved in community. For Paul, he doesn't say you have to agree on everything, but we agree on the essentials. Romans 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Because that's what they were doing. Verse 22, the faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Paul's like, stop it! Just stop it! Now, when he says that, that does not mean you don't talk about your faith. That is not what he's saying. He means where your personal preference on an open-handed issue becomes a dividing point, stop it. It's not that you can't talk about it. It's not that you can't argue about it. I love talking about open-handed issues. If you know me, I'm a weirdo like that. I love doing it. But if it comes to the place where it's dividing you, pulling you away from Christ, you're going to come to blows over this, take a step back, take a breath, go eat something, post cereal, I don't know, stuff some eggs on the seventh element, help us out, and then come back and you can have the conversation again. You can do that. Pray for others who disagree with you, but have one mind around the gospel. Do not think that Elements leaders don't have an opinion on all sorts of matters. I do. I preach it to you all the time. But there is delineation between things we hold in an open hand and things that we will fight and die over. And Paul seems to be okay with a variety of beliefs on non-essentials. As long as our orbit, as long as our real center is Jesus, who calls us to himself in truth. This is why, at Element, we talk to you about what the gospel is every week, the central point of the entire scriptures. Look, I will tell you this. I know a lot of people that God has taken on a very long journey to finally agree with me. That's a joke, okay? I know there's probably somebody new here going, man, that guy's conceited. No, that was a joke. I was totally kidding. But look, not everyone understands the nuances of the Bible. I get that. Some people, you know, don't have the aptitude. Some people are still learning. But being a disciple of Jesus means we follow him where he leads. And that's the ultimate question. Are we trying to validate something we want to be true, or are we trusting what he has said to be true is actually true? That's what we want. And that is a lifelong journey. And it goes on into eternity with Jesus. We want to love others and walk together in Christ. A couple decades ago, this guy named Roger Winslow did these studies about churches, small group center, Bible studies, unity in the church. And he found something that was extremely sad. He said that when people found any interpretation of theirs that was challenged, they usually left. Because for them, a difference of interpretation about an open-handed issue, maybe a book or something like that, is a reason to go a different direction. I need to find somebody who simply just agrees with me. And I'll tell you, that happens at Element quite regularly, right? A couple decades after this study, it's actually gotten even worse because now they find that people will leave if someone doesn't vote exactly the same way that they voted. It's like, oh, I'm just done. How sad is that? That you break family relationships, bonds in the gospel over an open-handed issue. What Paul is saying here is our bonds in Christ actually free us to think differently on certain issues. Our bonds in Christ actually strengthen our relationship with one another. As we walk through these various issues, it can bring us together, and that should be good news for us. I'm going to give you one more, okay? Open to Ephesians chapter 2. That is on page 634. If you use one of the Bibles and seatbacks. So if you're in Philippians, it's like one page to the left. You're going to be right there. Now in Ephesians, Paul here is talking about how to bring Jews and Gentiles together. I mean, the most opposite of every, just Jews. How do you even do that? And this is what Paul says, Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. He says this, "For he," Jesus, "for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man," that literally means one humanity, "in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Where does it come from? The gospel, the cross of Christ. That's what brings us together. And when I say what I have this morning, do not think in any way that I am saying that I think or Paul doesn't think that theology doesn't matter. Theology does matter. Did this whole series last year called Doctrine Matters, and we went through different doctrines in the book of 1 Timothy. What I'm telling you is our life and practice must be centered in Christ. Element, every week, what do we say? Who is Element about? Jesus. Oh boy, four of you. Great. Who are we about?
Jesus.
Exactly. We're about Jesus. The cross of Christ, the literal death and resurrection of what Jesus did. Jesus conquers all the ways that we think up to divide ourselves. Jesus can actually wrap his arms around those on the left and those on the right in a new humanity. Why? Because he trumps all of it. He's bigger than all the ways we keep trying to divide ourselves. So we must center ourselves in him. Not our movements, not ourselves, not our own desires, but fully and only in him. And when we do that, we will do what Paul intends, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. That's what we're called to. I mean, what I want you to do is have that splanchnon in your intestines, in your guts, for one another, to see the grace and the beauty of what God has done to draw us together. This is why we want to come around those essentials of who Jesus is. We hold him up. Jesus has come and rescued us in our broken and fallen state. We cannot save ourselves. And so God comes in the form of Christ to live the life that we can never live, to die the death that we deserve to die. And in our place, he offers himself. And he gives us his righteousness. It's a word called imputed. He places his righteousness upon us. And we now get to live and walk in a relationship that is restored to God because of what Jesus did. And every week at Element, we take you to communion because it's a reminder of that. You may have so many things in your life that's moving you in all these different directions where it's pulling your orbit away from Christ. And communion's the place where Jesus says, when you gather, do this in remembrance of me. So our orbit comes back to where it is meant to be. And this is why you break the cracker like Christ's body was broken. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed. We don't pass it throughout the room. It's a response. You have to get up and take communion because we're responding to what God is doing and reminding us of who we are in Christ. If you need prayer this morning, maybe you are in a place where you are just dividing from everyone around you because everything to you is a closed-handed issue. We would love to pray for you. We would love to talk with you through that to understand what the gospel truly is. That you would find your hope and your purpose and your meaning in life in the person of Christ. Not in you, not in your works, but in the work of what Christ has done on your behalf. And that you would surrender your life to him. You would be, as Jesus says, born again into God's family by being placed there by a work that he himself does. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate because we believe that giving is also a response. When we see God's generosity, I think it makes us want to be a generous people. And that's why we give the way that we do. I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, take those questions on the back, and sit down with some people this week and kind of talk through those questions. You know, what do you divide over? What have you made like this closed-handed issue that may just be an open-handed issue? And I don't know, raisins are not in your cornflakes. I don't, whatever you do, what are these things that aren't Christ that we continue to divide over? Then how can we come together in him, trusting him fully for our salvation and our life? Because that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. Guys, let's be those who trust what Christ has done and walk with him. Like Paul has talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago, in our citizenship together, this life that he calls us to. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us into a deeper understanding of not just what you're doing in the world, but doing in us. And not just our own salvation, but what you are doing around us. That our eyes would look up and see the beauty of your work. That we would begin to center ourselves in you. And what you've done and what you continue to do. That when all these things come into our lives and want to pull our orbit away from you, we would be able to recognize that. And we wouldn't feel shame in those places. We'd be thankful for your grace where you show us that you are the one who rescues and saves. That it's not based upon our work, it's based upon yours. That you would draw us close to you. And that we'd understand that it is you who has drawn us close. And then we begin to give that away. That we wouldn't become so myopic. Where we're holding things just geared towards ourselves. That we would reach out as you call us to. That you saved us individually. but placed us into this family. We want to remind one another of what the reality of the gospel is, the truth of salvation, the truth of becoming your children, and that all that we are would be surrendered to all that you are. And you would be our orbit of everything in our lives. And we ask that in your son's good name. Amen. So we're going to close these curtains over here. And as we do, just maybe during the song, ask God right now, God, what is my orbit? God, what am I running around right now in my orbit? And have him reveal that to you, because when he does, none of that is meant to be shame, guilt. It's grace. When God reveals the things that are not the center of our, that are the center of our lives, that are not him, that's grace. Because Jesus died for all the ways that we've run from him. Again, when we take communion, it's one of the reasons why Jesus says, when you gather together, do this in remembrance of me, because we get our mind on so many different things that pull us so far away from our orbit being him. And so we want to come to this place today and our orbit being him. So ask God, you know, where are the places in my life that my orbit is pulled away? And then show me and have me walk with you into those places where you do become central again. And then let's head out of this room this week and live as people whose lives center on the person and the work of Christ. Because it leads to joy, it leads to hope, it leads to restoration of relationships, because God has restored relationship first with us. Let's be those who live in the reality of the gospel and lift him up in all things.